Everyone knows Mark, don't they?
Hello.
This is Mark. He's not known to us. You're a long-term next person in the background, aren't you?
Yeah.
And so many of us know Mark. And those who don't know, Mark and Ruth are currently ministering with NFI in Turkey. Have I got that right? And if you want to tell people about that, you can. But God bless you, brother. Thank you.
Thank you, yeah. If you've come today and you're expecting us to talk about Turkey, then I'm afraid you're going to be a bit disappointed. We're talking about the resurrection, but have no fear, tomorrow there is a Turkey evening that we're doing, where we're going to do a whole evening talking about Turkey and the church that we're involved with over there. So that's at 8 o'clock at Leslie's house, if anyone's interested. I'll just do that as a cheeky extra notice. But this evening, we're going to be talking about a resurrection. We've had some great songs and some great passages that people have been reading. And actually, I don't want to talk just about resurrection, but about the whole concept in the Bible, because resurrection is just a small part of a much bigger idea in the Bible, which is about new creation, about restoration, about rebirth. And resurrection is a part of this. So I'm going to maybe share in a slightly different way from what you're used to. In our church in Turkey, we've got a very wide variety of people. So we have some people that aren't even believers, some people that have only just come to faith, some people that have come from overseas to serve in Turkey, that have been to all the Bible seminaries and got their PhDs in Greek linguistics and whatever else. And then amongst our Turkish guys as well, we've got some people with very high standards of education. They've done PhDs in, we've got a doctor of artificial intelligence and in our church, for example. And then we've also got people that had to drop out of primary school because they had to look after their family. So preaching the Bible and teaching is quite difficult in that environment, as you might be able to imagine, to make it relevant to everyone. So what we tend to do is we tell stories, and Jesus did something similar. He would, if you read through, a lot of his teaching is in parables. So what we try and do is we try and explain the concept in the overall story of the Bible. So as like a little takeaway from tonight, what I want to say is only what dies can be resurrected, and only what is put to death can be raised to life again. But now we're going to look at resurrection in the Bible, in the overall plan of God. Because it's not just dead people coming alive. That's a bit of a weird idea, really, isn't it? It's a much bigger picture of this. So in the beginning, and we see this cycle over and over again in the Bible. First there's chaos, or the situation seems absolutely hopeless, and then God steps in and something amazing happens. A new creation is birthed. And so if we go through the story of the Bible, in the very beginning, in Genesis, it says the earth was formless and void. God created it, but it was in chaos. And he spoke just a few words, and in 6 days he brought the whole first creation to fulfillment. And God said it was very good. And then, as we know, I guess, our forefathers, Adam and Eve, they sinned. They brought chaos back into the world. They brought corruption and decay and death, physical and spiritual death, came into the world because of their disobedience to God. And the world was in chaos again. But the amazing thing was, God spoke, and he called Noah. Even though the world was just going down and down and down and into an even worse situation, God called Noah and said, "You are a righteous person." And through Noah and through his family, even though the world was in chaos, even though there was this big flood that destroyed the whole world, God brought a new creation. It says it's almost like he was a second Adam, because everyone is now descended from Noah and through his family. And then we can see the work of God's progress. And he says, this is like a new creation. And he chose a descendant of Noah. He chose Abraham. And he said, through you will come new creation. So we're sort of tracing the story of new creation, of resurrection, through the Bible. And then, we come to Abraham and Sarah. And it says, as though they were as good as dead. They were both 80, 100 years old. And they had no children. But God had promised, I will give you a son, and my line, my salvation will come through this. And it says, as though their bodies were as good as dead, God stepped into this, and he bought a new creation. It was like he resurrected them, and he bought a new creation out of their decay, out of their chaos. And then hundreds of years later, the people of Israel, their descendants, the people of the promise, were slaves in Egypt. They'd fallen mightily, and everywhere was chaos. And in fact, they were going to die out because the Pharaoh had said, you've got to kill all of the firstborn men. All of the men have got to go so that I can get rid of this people because I don't want them. But then what happened? God stepped in and called them out of Egypt and led them to a land of their own. And he rescued them. He bought a new creation. He bought a resurrection out of what seemed like a totally lost situation. And we see this over and over again throughout the Bible. But all of these things, they were pointing to another resurrection, to a greater time, the time in Jesus, when even though it seemed hopeless and lost, when they nailed Jesus to the cross and he was dying, and he died, the Son of God, who died on that cross, in the eclipse when it was all dark, when it was just chaos ruling the world. Even from then, 3 days later, the new creation came into the world. God's power came into the world and raised Jesus to life again. All of these stories, they were all pointing at that moment. And at that moment, it was like there was a new creation was starting to break into the world. And we'll look at that in a bit. But then, all of this combined, including Jesus' resurrection, points forward to the final end of the story of the Bible, as we heard in the introduction from Will, the new heavens and the new earth, where one day everyone will be resurrected into resurrection bodies. And we see this because there's all this. If we look a little bit before the bit that Will read in Revelation 20, it's like there's chaos. Satan seems to be ruling the world and winning the great battle. He attacks God's people, but then God steps in and destroys Satan and punishes him to death. And so I want to read some of those verses again, beginning just a little bit before where Will read for. You don't need to turn to it in your Bibles. I'll just read it out. Let's just listen to the word of God. John says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them." So the earth and the heavens have gone. All of the evil, all of the corruption, all of the decay, all of the bad things in this world have gone. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The sea gave up the dead and all that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead and all that were with them." So everyone who has ever died comes alive again in the presence of God. "Each person was judged according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into a lake of fire." So death itself has been destroyed, defeated, killed, you might say. And then those great verses, I'll read them again because they're so amazing. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." So it's all chaos. God spoke, God judges, and then the new creation, new heaven, new earth. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them,'" just as in the Garden of Eden at the very beginning. "They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." So just as the situation seemed hopeless, God spoke, and the new heavens and the new earth and the new bodies and the new joy was ushered in. The new age is ushered in. "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" So that's the story of resurrection in the Bible, from the beginning, from the creation, through Noah, through Abraham and Sarah, who were almost dead, but then God acted, through the people of Israel, through the death of Jesus, and to the final new creation. And so this is where we are. We're between the death of Jesus and the final new creation. This is where we are. And as I said earlier, when Jesus died on that cross and rose again from the dead, there was a special start of this new creation. Because it's like when Jesus rose from the dead, the world sort of split in two. It's like there's two trajectories now. The world's going in two different directions. And Paul talks about this a bit in the New Testament. He's always talking about the Adam and the Christ. He says everyone in this world is descended from one person, Adam. But when we come to faith in Jesus, we enter into the family of Jesus. We enter into this new creation. And he says, for if many died by the trespass of one man, so just how the first creation was the corruption and the decay and the evil came into the world by the disobedience of our forefathers, as many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many, to all who believe in him? And we know, don't we, there's a few other bits. He says, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Jesus, so we're no longer in Adam, if anyone is in Jesus, they are a new creation. The old has gone. Everything about our old lives went when we came to faith in Jesus. The old has gone and the new has come. And he says there's no difference now between male and female, between slaves, between different nations, because we're all one in Christ Jesus. We've all received the same spirit. We've all received the same new creation. We've all received the same future hope of resurrection because of the work of Jesus. And it's really interesting, in Turkey, if you go to some really old places that were made maybe in 400, 500 AD, to old churches, they have these baptism pools. But they don't look like the little fonts that we get in the churches here, or even like the big pools that you might see in some churches. They look like coffins. They look like coffins. Because they realised, when we get baptized, this is a big decision. This is saying I'm cutting off all of my old life, all of this old creation. It's like I'm dying with Jesus and I'm being raised with him, just as I will be on that final day. Only what dies can be resurrected. Only what is put to death can be raised again. This is what is the story, the teaching of the Bible. And so this is actually a much wider topic than just being in Adam or being in Christ, or just old creation or new creation. This affects all of us now, because we're told to be putting to death all of the bits of our old lives that still hinder us. If we've come into Jesus, it's like we're on this new trajectory of the world. We're going to this new creation, but we're still carrying some of the old things, some of our old habits, some of our old sins, some of our old things that don't please God. We're still carrying them along with us. And it's interesting, there's lots of verses in the New Testament about this. Paul says, for example, we were therefore buried with him, with Jesus, through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life, as I've just explained about the baptism. And then he goes on, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. And he speaks even more strongly a little bit further on. He says, if you live according to the flesh, according to the old creation, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And then a bit further on, he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. So it's not like we're just in the new creation, we're just living for Jesus now. There's an active, what's in my life that's part of this old creation? What's in my life that's not going to be resurrected? Okay, I need to put this to death. That's an active thing. And if we had time, I could go in and do a similar kind of story of the Bible to do with clothing and shame. It's really interesting looking through the importance of clothing in the Bible and how that's a big symbol, a big metaphor for God dealing with our shame and our sin. But there's a story that one of the elders in our Bible, in our church in Turkey tells to just illustrate why we need to be putting to death sin. He said, the festivals in Turkey. There's a certain festival called Eid, which is where they come out of the 30 days of fasting. And at that time, it's like their Christmas, and traditionally, everyone is given a new set of clothes. So you'd get given a new, shiny new set of clothes, and then you'd have to go and visit all of your relatives and pay your respects to them. And so when Ali's talking about this in our church, he says, when you've got your new outfit, you don't go and say, I want to go and get this all muddy like a little kid, do you? He said, actually, even when we were dressed up, you know, dressed up in our finest clothes and we were at the door of our elders, my mum would still, you know, kind of spit at my hair and smooth it down or rub some muck off my face so that we could be presentable, so that we could be pure, so that we could seem good and respectable and well off when we were going to pay our respects, because that's what we need to do. And it's the same way with God. He has cleansed us. He has purified us. So why do we want to go and wallow in the mud again of all the bad things that we did in the past? And so that's how we teach this story in Turkey. Jesus himself teaches it in a slightly different way. Elsewhere, he says, very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So let's imagine this. You've got like a piece of a grain. You know, we all know it's a small sort of thing. If you want, you could eat it. And because we know, you know, you grind grain and you make bread. And it wouldn't really fill you up very much. But if you make a decision, you say, well, I'm going to plant it in this ground. It's like it's dead. I mean, it's useless for anything after that. If you kind of go and dig through the mud a day or two later, you won't be able to find that grain again. But with the watering of the rain and with the soil and with the time passing and with the sun, it grows into a plant and it produces lots of fruit. And then you take that and you plant that again and it produces even more. And within a year or two, you've got a whole field of bread. And this is what God says our lives should be like. If we make a conscious decision to plant bits of our old life, God will come in. God will come into the chaos and he will bring us into a new creation. He will multiply all of these things in our lives and we will see grace and glorious and wonderful, exciting fruit coming. So, do you want to be fruitful in your lives? Do you want to be fruitful in your lives? Do you want to experience what Jesus promises, life in all of its fullness? Well, it's quite easy to do that, but it's not how you might expect. Because, as Jesus says, only what dies can be resurrected, and only what is put to death can be raised to life again. So if you want to be fruitful, if you want to have this life in all its fullness, wonderful experience with Jesus, and an amazing new creation, living eternally in a perfect world one day, what does God say? He says we need to put to death all of these things that are holding us back. All of these things that God does not want in our lives. So that God can breathe and do an amazing work of new creation and bring them to fulfillment. Both in this life and in the life that is to come. So I think it would be a great time now to pray and to worship God a little bit. Just have a little bit of response time, a little bit of time. Just praying with ourselves and God, just talking to him and asking God, maybe, what do you want me to put to death in my life? What is not pleasing to you? What do you want to come into and to resurrect in my life, to bring new creation to? Would the band like to come up? And another thing, just as we were preparing, Ruth was praying and about these particular verses. So I want to read out some verses here. And actually, these were what Jesus said when he was in his first ever sermon. He said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then it goes on, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. So it's saying, if you're mourning if you're mourning the loss of something, if there's something in your life that you're thinking, why is this so hard? Why is this area of my life in chaos now? It says Jesus wants to come and wants to do a work and bring that to a new creation, just as we've seen in the story of the Bible, how he's done this through generations, through thousands of years. He wants to do that to us today as well. So as we're worshipping God now, let's just pray to him and let's say, God, is there something you want me to put to death in my life so that I can live for you more, so that I can be more fruitful? And is there some, and then if there's anything that we feel a sense of loss about, let's just ask God to come and bring this new creation in it. So let's just join in with the worship. Let's just pray to God in our own minds. And then after that, we'll come back and we'll do the question and answer time. But let's just have a bit of time now with God and just speaking to him and say, God, what do you want to do in my life? How do you want to bring this new creation to me today, this week, this month?
All together, all together.
just pray for us now? Jesus, thank you that you are making all things new. Thank you that you saved us, you renewed our lives. Thank you that you don't want us to remain the same, but you want us to put to death the things that displease you so that you can come and make us more and more fruitful, Lord. I pray for myself, I pray for the family of St. Nick's, for everyone here, that you would be making us more and more fruitful, that you would be leading and guiding us. Where there is mourning and ashes, you would bring beauty and joy. Where there is chaos, you would come in and bring a resurrection, bring a new creation, bring a restoration in our lives. We trust in you. We long, we look forward to that final day when we will be together with you in the new earth and the new heavens, and we will see the full glory of your new creation, when you will wipe every tear from our eye. We look forward to that. We long for that. We say, come, Lord Jesus, may this be soon. But please help us through your Spirit in the present. In Jesus' name, amen.